Welcome to part two of the Bible study, Discovering Messiah, by James Moriello from Foundation Christian Church, Woonsocket, Rhode Island. We pick up in point six, Messianic movements in Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 40. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. The apostles had affirmed that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, and this threw the Sanhedrin into a rage. They were preaching that this Jesus had died for the sins of men and had risen from the dead. And then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So here we have some wise human counsel, not divine counsel per se, but his counsel was along these lines. Let us hear out the case for Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah of Israel, before we go into a rage, throwing the claims out of hand. Friends, perhaps they may be true, which many of us know them to be, hereon. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. So Theudas, claiming to be somebody, was an individual who claimed to have messianic credentials. That's the context. This occurred about the time of Jesus' birth, around 5 BC, and Josephus mentions a different Theudas, so we don't want to get these guys confused. He mentions a different Theudas in Antiquities 25:1, around 50 AD. Continuing in the narrative in Acts chapter 5, verse 37. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census. This is not the census mentioned in Luke chapter 2 in verse 2. Rather, this is a subsequent census which took place in 6 AD. And we read in verses 36 and 37 that the followers of these spurious messianic movements were scattered and dispersed, and they coalesced and joined into a loosely connected revolutionary party called the Zealots. One of Jesus' disciples, in fact, was identified with this group in Luke chapter 6 and verse 15, Simon the Zealot. Perhaps Barabbas, who Jesus took the place of, may have been one of these as well. We don't know for sure. Back in Israel, there were various parties, if you will, religious slash political parties. There was quite a bit of overlap. The first is the Pharisees, and the Pharisees held to the strict interpretation of the letter of the law. The second were the Sadducees. They were the liberals, and they had an anti-supernatural bias. They didn't believe anything miraculous could take place. The third group were the Essenes. These were the ascetics. They were associated with John the Baptist, at least concerning the way that they practiced, and Qumran, the Qumran caves. There's a community there as well. And you probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, So there's an association there with the Essenes and the Dead Sea Scrolls. The fourth political party was one that many believe to have arisen out of, in or to have been a subset of the Pharisees. And this party was called the Zealot Party. These were the political revolutionaries who would fight against Rome. The fifth party in Israel were the Herodians. The Herodians were those who would make political compromises with Rome for expediency's sake. Now we continue in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, and it will come to nothing, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. These words of Gamaliel prove to be prophetic, in that throughout history, the true universal church of God has grown through persecution because God's blessing is upon it. Part 7 in our Bible study of discovering Messiah. Messiah's two comings. Now, this was veiled in the Old Testament. There was no indication of two separate advents, though it could have been deduced, but much easier so in hindsight, with the benefit that we have of the New Testament. There are many passages in the Old Testament scriptures that blend both advents of Messiah. One of these is found in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus spoke these words, attributing them to himself, thus claiming to be the Messiah of Israel. And we find the record of that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And for that, the people tried to stone him because they understood what his claim was at the time. But as we read through Isaiah, the passage continues. Now we know that up until that point, we're dealing with the first advent work of Messiah. But to the Jew who would read Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 through 3, no such distinction is evidenced in the text. So let's continue. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So the day of vengeance, that's talking about the day of the Lord. That is the second advent of Christ. And so these things, many of these scriptures concerning Messiah seem to be, they're at least puzzling, they're a mystery, but to many they seem to be contradictory, and many will, reading these things, pick and choose the more amenable ones. For instance, stressing the political kingdom and deliverance of Messiah over and above the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, who would die for the sins of the world, as we had read before in part 1 in Isaiah chapter 53, as also referenced in Psalm 22. Now, Daniel sets the timing for both comings. He gives us a prophetic timetable of messianic redemptive history in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's a euphemism for killed. But not for himself, which tells us that he was killed, he was murdered, not for anything that he did, but for everything that we did, for our sins. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In Messiah's first advent, we know that there was a flurry of demonic activity. And such counterfeit or potentially misleading messianic activity we found recorded in Acts chapter 5, particularly in verses 36 and 37. And Josephus also mentioned such things. But in the second coming, Messiah will come to destroy the lawless one who has made a covenant with Israel, not having purposed it for their good, but for their destruction. And in this, we have the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year tribulation of Israel, which will come to an end when Jesus sets foot back on earth over at Bozra in Edom, and from there goes and fights against the enemies of the Lord, wins single-handedly the great battle of Armageddon, and stands on the Mount of Olives, just as it was written of him. What do we have here in the scriptures, however, concerning the days leading up to the second coming of Messiah? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, that's the apostasy, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. We're talking about the Antichrist here, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. And here we have a reference to God the Holy Spirit, who restrains sin. How does he do that? By being active in the world from within believers and from without concerning the unbelievers. Now, just as there was much demonic activity going on in the days of Christ's first advent, we read much of these in the Gospels, the 4 canonical Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there is also going to be much demonic activity in the time preceding the second coming of Christ. And we read of this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 22 through 24. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened to a period of, as Daniel wrote, 1 week, which is 7 years. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So there are going to be lots of Thutises and Judases coming around in that day, around the time of the second advent of Christ, just as they were around the first. Our eighth and final section in discovering Messiah is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. We draw our conclusion by looking at the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. There were at least 109 specific Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled even in the lifetime of the Lord when he came the first time. Let us consider some of them. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that we had read earlier. Genesis 3:15, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And we find the fulfillment recorded in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time had come," in other words, in God's time, "God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you." This is God's promise to Abram at the time. "And I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 that this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, was a descendant of Father Abraham. Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." And that term Shiloh is a messianic term. We discover Messiah. Messiah, Shiloh. "And to him shall be the obedience of the people." And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 33, what do we find? We find that Jesus is the son of Judah in his genealogy concerning his humanity. And if that part is true, surely the part about his kingship shall also come to pass when he returns in his second advent. Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 7. Isaiah 9, 7. And we looked at 9, 6 earlier in the study. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And in Matthew 1:1, we read that Jesus is a descendant of David. Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. Which again we'd already read in this study. We read that he whose goings forth are from old, even from everlasting, would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. And in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 1, we read the same spoken of by the students of the scriptures when the wise men came calling. And indeed, it was found that this Jesus, his birthplace, was in Bethlehem of Ephratah in Judah. Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And this verse is quoted concerning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary, who had never had relations with a man. Isaiah 53:3. There's another one. "He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him." And we find this record here of its fulfillment in John chapter 1 in verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Zechariah 9:9. Here's a good one, a good specific prophecy. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the fulfillment of this is recorded in John chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Begin in verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Zechariah, stay in there. Zechariah 11:12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And in Matthew 26:15, we find that Judas Iscariot betrayed the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 53:12. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore, I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, in verse 38, we read, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was hung on a tree between two criminals who rightly deserved to die. But the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. Psalm 22 in verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And in John chapter 20, in verse 27, we read this. John chapter 20, in verse 27. Jesus says to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. For we know that the Lord had been crucified. But here he is, having risen again. What's interesting is in Psalm 22, David wrote this psalm, and crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. How could David have known except by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit? Zechariah, going back to Zechariah chapter 12 in verse 10, we read this. And I'll pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So the first part took place, but the national mourning over the murder of Christ will go forth with loud wailing in Israel when Messiah returns. And those who have believed upon him and discovered their Messiah, the true Messiah who has come and shall come again, will mourn for what's been done, but they will rejoice as they enter into his kingdom. Psalm 22 in verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. This prophecy fulfilled as recorded in the Gospel of Mark chapter 15 and verse 24. Going back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. And in Matthew chapter 27 verses 57 through 60, We read that although they had condemned the innocent and called him guilty, it fell upon Joseph of Arimathea to do a great service for the Lord. And he buried Jesus in a new tomb. This very rich man buried Jesus in his own tomb. Psalm 16 in verse 10. Psalm 16 in verse 10 tells us that the Messiah will rise from the dead. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That he would be put into the grave, but that he wouldn't stay there. He would not be corrupted again. And so it went as it was written of him in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. For Jesus was not there. He is not here, as the angel said, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. So friend, I hope that you have enjoyed and gleaned much from this study, discovering Messiah, that you have discovered the one and only Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And that Christian friend, that this study has served to be an aid to your faith. God bless you.